Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Found out together, or we were reminded that a father has a very powerful place and a very powerful voice in the life of his children. Webster's defines the word voice as the power of speaking. He says that it's a choice, it's an opinion, it's a wish that is openly expressed. And we see here in Mark chapter 1 that God the Father made the choice to be there for his son. And he used that occasion, he used that opportunity to publicly affirm, embrace, and empower his son by speaking the gift of his blessing over him. Last week we were reminded, number one, that when a father speaks, his voice has the power to secure with great clarity the identity and the destiny of his child. And not only that, but when a father speaks over his children, his voice has the power to open up, or for that matter, even close the heavens above them. Which brings us to this morning's text, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It says, beginning in the 13th verse, and in the context of this morning's teaching, Dad, be on your guard. Dad, be on your guard and stand firm in the faith. Be a man of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about a father's place. I think the Apostle Paul is very clear here. He's saying to each of us as fathers, to each of us as dads, and through this morning's teaching, each of us as sons, we have to be on guard. We must commit ourselves to standing firm in the faith, to becoming and being men of courage, to be strong, and to not just talk about loving our families, but do everything with our families in love. We must take our place. Because this morning, the office, the position, and the place of the father has come under full-scale attack. I want you to think with me for just a moment. I want you to think about how the media often paints our dads out to be. Sadly, the media paints dad out to be the village or the town idiot. They picture him as disconnected, lust-filled, selfish, materialistic, clueless, emotionless. He's an uncommitted man with no morals, no clue, and little to no self-control. But I want to stand here this morning and tell you that I believe that represents a very small percentage of men and a very small percentage of fathers. Because contrary to popular belief, there's a growing revival among men. Because I'm convinced that most men passionately love their wives. They passionately love their family, their country, and their God. And that most men take this role and this responsibility very serious. The challenge has been for most of us and for many of us is that no one has really ever set us down and said to us as sons, here's how you be on guard. Here's how you stand firm in the faith. Here's how you model being a man of courage. Here's how you be strong and do everything in love. And to make matters worse, most men had a very poor image to follow, if they had one at all. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, a spiritual father by the name of Paul is saying to dads, dads, it's time for you to take your place in the home. It's time for you to take your place in the church. You must be on guard. You must be watchful. And you must refuse to fall asleep at the wheel. This morning as I look out, I can't help but see Jonathan McKnight. Very precious to me, very precious to my family and this church. In the weeks ahead, this young man will step into his place and his position, and he'll begin to lay his life down for our country. And it's a picture of not just that son, but it's a picture of the heavenly son, who he too came and he laid his life down. He chose to be on guard, to stand firm in his faith. He was that original man of courage. He was that man that did everything in love. The Apostle Paul is talking to men here, and he's saying, men, be aware of this. Your Christian values and your Christian faith, they're under attack. They're in danger. And in order for your family to be free, it's going to take a few good men. Now I want you to turn to the men around you and ask them, can you handle the truth? You see, men, for our families to be safe, we must be on guard. And can I tell you, it's personal. That our families lie in the balance of each of us taking our place and fulfilling our role and our responsibility as priests. On Friday, I had the opportunity to be at a prayer summit in the Rio Grande Valley. And at the end of the evening, it was about 10 o'clock, I noticed an older man throughout the evening. I wanted to meet this older man, and so when we said amen, I made my way back to this 85-year-old man. And I asked him who he was and what his story was. And he laughed and he said, "Oh, you don't want to hear my story. I'm just an old man." I said, "Sir, I'm not old yet, but I'm getting there by the day. I believe your story can teach me something." I said, "Tell me a little bit about your story." And he said, "Well, I'm 85 years old, and I've been a math teacher for 56 years. And he began to tell me that he began in grade school and he worked his way up and he taught in junior high, and then God delivered him from junior high. He taught in high school for several years and then finally came to the Valley to teach at, is it Pan American University? Does that sound right? For this story, it will be anyway." He said, "For years and years, I taught mathematics to young men and young ladies." And he said, "I noticed in these last few years that they stopped listening. They stopped listening to me and started following Facebook and all the social media." He said, "Never in all my years, my 56 years of teaching, have I seen more of the crown of people's heads." And I said, "You know what? That's true for me too. The second I start preaching, people start Googling. They tell their kids to stay off the phones, but the whole time they're on their phones. They tell me it's the YouVersion of the Bible, but I'm not always convinced of that." I said, "Well, sir, what do you think was the greatest thing you learned in 56 years of teaching?" He said, "The greatest thing I ever learned is the greatest thing any person will ever learn, and that is how to have a healthy family." He said, "This generation," and I wrote his words down to be specific, he said, "They all know how to do that social media stuff, but they don't know how to get along socially, and they don't know how to be spiritual." He looked at me, he said, "Something's wrong when we take better care of our iPhones than our relationships. What we really need is an OtterBox for our relationships, so that when they fall, they don't break." He said, "What's up with the American church family? They're fragile. They can't handle the truth." I'm like, "Sir, you are making my sermon Sunday morning easy." I said, "Well, what do you think is the anecdote?" He said, "Well, nobody wants to hear this mean old 85-year-old man, but," he said, "I think we should start restoring our families by rebuilding our sons. And when we start rebuilding our sons in the image of our godly father, then we'll see the restoration of our families." He said, "With each family that's weakened, the American church grows weaker until now it's vulnerable to everything and everyone." They were starting to turn the lights off in the building. And as I started to walk away, he left something in me. As I was walking to the car, he walked up on me and he said, "I want to tell you one more thing." And I said, "Well, sure." He said this, he said, "Pastor Greg, always remember that it's never too late to get started in becoming someone more. It's never too late to get started into becoming someone more." I think that's a wealth of wisdom from a man who's taught 56 years of his life the subject of mathematics. I think along the way, he learned about really what matters in life. Romans chapter 8 says it like this: "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God the Father did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. I want to pause right now. And as your pastor, and as a father and a son, I just want us as men to speak something over our lives. I want each of us to realize this morning, it's easier to sit here and see what we're not and feel condemned over what we've not been, or perhaps what we have been. It's easier sometimes for us to see what we're missing and how we're falling short, and feel disqualified from leading our families, feel disqualified from getting back in the picture, getting back in the game. Sometimes it's all too easy to each week come and sit under a self-imposed cloud of condemnation and of shame and never ever become something more. I think it's time for you and I to take our future back. I think it's time for us to take our value back. I think it's time for us to take our calling back and to remind ourselves we're not orphans, we're not abandoned, but we've been adopted by the love of God. That just as God the Father loved his son Jesus, God the Father loves each one of us. And so I think it would be very fitting for each one of us to declare that we are no longer under the cloud of condemnation. I just declare over you that that cloud of condemnation has been removed. And that this day you are released from the blame, the shame, the embarrassment, and the pain of your failures. And that today, as a result of God's Word and God's Son, you can pick up your destiny. You can pick up your image. You can fulfill your calling. And that today, each and every one of us as men can become something more. I declare I am more than enough for my family. I am more than enough for my wife. I am more than enough for my children. I pictured this going a lot better than it's going. Galatians 4 says it like this. And what man can't relate to this? Here's the tendency of most churches. The tendency and the hesitancy is to slow down the process of people becoming spiritual by making it seem to be so one-dimensional. We've assumed that people know how to live godly lives. We've assumed that they know how to lead their family in godliness and righteousness. And what was heartbreaking on Friday night was this room was filled with people and filled with preachers. And one of the pastor's wives, she got up and she started to pray for the prodigals, the prodigal sons and daughters. And she said, with a show of hands, how many of you would raise your hand and say, this evening you are praying for one of your children to come home and to come home to the heart of God the Father? It would have been easier to count the hands that weren't raised than to count the hands that were. Minister after minister would raise their hand and you would see them immediately begin to weep. Afterwards, we were standing around at the restaurant talking. And the ministers were talking about their greatest pain has come because they've achieved a lot of things in the local church, but not in their local home. And they wept over the children that no longer profess to know God and attend church. So the hesitancy is that we come to church and everybody puts their faith on and everybody acts like theirs is not the family falling apart. Preachers feel this weight of coming up with these revelations that will wow you. These teachings that will just absolutely cause you to see God in a whole different way. And meanwhile, their marriages are separating and dividing. And they may be married to their spouse, but they're sleeping with the enemy. They come to church and sleep in a king-size bed. But both of them feel like they're living in separate zip codes. Meanwhile, in the other room, their children are dialing into all kinds of social media. And we've defaulted to social media to raise our kids. And then we come to church on Sunday. We praise on the outside to cover the pain on the inside of our families deteriorating and falling apart. We come to church and with a critical heart judge everything from the singing to the singers, from the preacher to the preaching. And meanwhile, our lives lack God's healing. This is a sobering time in the American church. We have buildings that are full, but lives that are empty. And we've tried to make Jesus so palatable that we can still remain the way we are and live any way we want to and be okay. And meanwhile, guess what the collateral damage has been? Our families and our marriages. That night as we ate, preacher after preacher around the table said, "Until my child comes home, ministry will be completely unfulfilling. I can't see the people in the chairs for my children that are not." And so I said to Greg, I know him pretty well, I said, "You know what? I'm not going to take a different path. I'm not going to take the easy way out with our church. I'm not going to assume that everybody knows how to be a good dad, a good mom. I'm not going to assume that everybody knows how to build a healthy family, because statistics say we're missing something. So would it be okay if we got plain and simple and vanilla like here at Dominion Church, and we just started putting some of these pieces together?" See, most of the ministers feel disqualified, like they can't take the pulpit and teach on what it looks like to have a healthy and a happy family, because theirs is neither healthy nor happy. And they feel disqualified. So if everybody feels disqualified from teaching God's word about what God's word says about building a healthy family, how will we know? Are you breathing? See, I was raised in a generation that was taught at home, you don't drink, you don't smoke, and you don't chew, nor date girls that do. That's what I was taught. Nobody ever took me to God's word and showed me scriptural precedents for those things. I was taught a lot of things at home. And now that teaching has disintegrated. And now if you can get God's people to church once a week and face the pressure of jamming a lifetime of teaching into 30 minutes, then as a pastor, you're seen successful if your building is full. But see, the day, you know what I see is not the people that are here. I see the people that aren't here. What I see today is the people that are smiling on the outside, but in agony on the inside. And from having been burned deeply with an agony of a dysfunctional family, I know what it feels like to come to church and go through the motions. I know what it feels like to come to church and act like you're listening. I know when to stand, I know when to sit. But something's wrong when I come week after week after week and nothing changes about me. He's the one that never changes. But until I'm with him in eternity, I'm supposed to be doing some changing. I'm wondering, is there anybody here hungry and thirsty and desperate enough that realizes my family lies in the balance of what I get out of God's word today? And I'm not going to require the preacher to do all the heavy lifting, but I'm going to sit here and I'm going to strain with my faith, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. My family, my marriage, my kids, my finances, my future can't go another moment without a word from God. For that church, for that family, for that man, there's hope and there's healing. For years, I read these same scriptures to myself over and over again. Galatians says it like this in chapter 4. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. See, it's time for us as fathers and as families to come out from underneath all of the different slavery, all the different slavery that we live under, like condemnation, like shame, like blame, like unconfessed sin. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts. Isn't that awesome to know? That God literally put his Spirit within each one of us as sons and as daughters. His Spirit is there. This kind of teaching is designed by God's Word to pull out who you really are. You feel like a stray. You feel abandoned. You feel orphaned by your choice or by other people's choices in your life. And yet before all that got started, God put his Spirit in you. And that Spirit is his son, his daughter. And it is crying out. It is looking for a father. And it is looking for how to father children. So that you're no longer a slave but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So here we go. We're really going to go after this as a church family. It's why we feel very led to have shaped Wednesday nights different for a season. It's why Wednesday nights, and for those of you that have been here, you know it's been life-changing. How many of you have been here and you can say, man, Wednesday nights have been life-changing? It's been an hour of worship and prayer and ministry one to another. And it's changing one another. Again, I go back to this thought. Something's not right when we can come to church week after week after week and never change. And our mantra becomes an old song. I shall not be moved. I double dog dare you to move me. Something's wrong when the worship doesn't move us. Something's wrong when the preaching doesn't move us. Something's wrong when the altar call is given and something isn't moving inside of us. See, there's a Holy Spirit of God that's released when we come together, and that Holy Spirit is trying to dial in and tap in to the Spirit of a son, the Spirit of a daughter in you. See, coming to church is more than preference. It's about presence. And someone who's truly a son, someone who's truly wanting to become a daughter, it's that presence that draws them. Amen. Friday night, I was in a new church. I don't think I knew one song the whole time. But because the worship wasn't for me and for them, but because it was for him, I found myself in a new place, just at the altar, bent over weeping. Something's wrong when we measure ourselves on the altar and there's too much of us. Something's wrong when the altar's open and we're not there. That's not old school. That's not new school. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that's right school. So here we go. This Father series is just going to be gut-wrenching. We're going to be miserable together. We're going to be grumpy and moody. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, so how's that different than any of our days? So here's what I want to talk about this morning. The father's responsibility for the children's emotional health. Each of us as fathers are responsible for the emotional health of our children. It took me too many years to figure that out. One well-known family expert said it like this: I cannot think of any need in childhood as strong as the need for a father's protection. And this morning I've asked Casey DeGroot to join me. She is now on staff at Clear Creek Independent School District. She will be working as an at-risk counselor. She has her master's in counseling. She and Pastor Clint have been our youth pastors for a number of years. And in those years, they've had a number of experiences with children and young adults. And she has not just training that you're going to hear, but she has experiences to confirm the impact of a father on a child's emotional health. See, sometimes, friend, I think that we fathers tend to say, well, that part of our children, oh, that's mama's part. Dina, that's girl world. Let me know when you get back. But you know what I've realized is that scripturally, I have a responsibility to go ask my wife, okay, this is a different planet altogether, so how does it work on your planet? And she'll have to tell me, baby, just hold them. Just listen. Don't give them 3 steps to victory. 4 steps to finding your praise. And see, there's something in me when she says, just hold them. Just listen to them. That feels like an electric current through my system when she tells me that. Because the way God made me is, I got to fix it. I got to explain it. I, the master poopah, will come from the throne. And I will talk to all the little people on how to find health. And I will resolve all the problems. Cry? We're just going to cry? How does crying fix anything? There's no crying in baseball. Or football or soccer. The only time crying's allowed is at Christmas time when we watch the Hallmark Channel together. You see, us fathers, we're not good at asking directions. But some of the most powerful directions we'll ever get is asking a mama, what's going on with our kids? So Casey, help us better understand the father's impact.
I wanted to just share some of the things that we're seeing in our community and within our schools and even within our churches. And I'll try not to cry, but it's the statistics are, they're really hard to even read. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 24 million children in America, that's 1 out of 3, are living without their biological father within their house. That's 1 out of 3. And that's, I mean, you can even look at our church. That's, it's like that. When we look at, experts say from birth that children who have an involved father are more likely to be emotionally secure. And how many of y'all know that being emotionally secure, it's hard enough when you have your dad. Imagine how hard it is for those kids who don't even have a father to look at. The other thing they say is they're more confident to explore their surroundings. They're more confident to go out in the world and do things and try things. These children are also, they have better social connections with their peers. They're able to form deeper relationships. They're not just making surface relationships. We also look at our boys and our girls, and they have better verbal skills, intellectual functioning. They're doing better in school. They're making better grades. They're taking those higher courses, those advanced courses, to go on to further their education. More of them exhibit self-control. And how many of y'all know with little kids, even with a dad, exhibiting that self-control can be extremely hard, as well as pro-social behavior, okay, which means they're not doing drugs and alcohol and stuff like that. They're less likely to do drugs and alcohol when they have that father figure in the house. We also see they're less likely to experience depression. That dad does something. When that dad is in the house, that kid has a someone to look up to, someone that they can just pour into. For our boys, we see that they have fewer school behavior problems. They're in the principal's office less. They have that figure at home that, you know, is telling them the right from wrong and what to do.
Now wait, Casey, is that just confined to the school?
That's just, no, this is all like...
So they have fewer behavioral problems.
Fewer behavioral problems.
See, I don't think it's going to be that our kids ever stop misbehaving because they're kids, whether they be 49 or somewhere between the ages of 4 and 9. They're going to be children. They're going to misbehave.
Right.
That's the given. Some of us, I think, have the wrong goal. Mm-hmm. We so want our children to be seen in a certain way in every setting that our children become robotic. Mm-hmm. And the disciplines are only surface deep, and they're doing everything because they have to.
Right.
I remember a time that I was very proud of you and Pastor Clint in the history of our church when Peyton began to be a child and bite. And because our children bit, and your mom bit, and my mom bit, and we come from a family of biters. Yeah. I was really proud to not just be your husband's spiritual father, but to be his boss and us talk about that particular season in his son's life. And I watched Pastor Clint. He stepped out in faith, and he said, you know what I'm going to start doing? And I hope this is okay, Pastor. He said, I'm going to start going to class with Peyton. And I'm going to be in the nursery. So fathers lead and stand at their children's side when they're biting. And that's a good life lesson. Too often we only stay engaged with our children when they're not struggling. But some of the greatest acts of heroism, the greatest acts of parenting come when our children struggle. How well do we handle the struggle with our kids? Sadly, I've seen more pastors than not handle it in a way that says, what will the church think? You can't do that. You're a pastor's kid. And they've lost their children. And one of the beautiful things this church has done is let us parent our kids. You've seen our family go through many things, and you've given me grace. This is the first time I've ever parented a teenager. How many of you will raise your hand and say, yeah, this is my first time too? Is it easy? Are they perfect? Are you perfect? No, but here's our question, and then we'll keep going, is how do you handle them when they struggle? Because the given is they're going to struggle. Do you handle it with the grace and the mercy that God handles you with? Or do you use that as an occasion to lose ground with your kids? This meant things changed for Pastor Clint. There were certain roles and responsibilities for that season he couldn't fulfill in the church. And I'd walk by, and there he'd be sitting in the little people's chair. There he'd be listening to the lesson. But I thought, isn't that a powerful example of what it looks like to love your kids and lead during their struggle? Now, Pastor Clint, do you remember, like, if he bit someone, would you bite him? Sometimes.
Yeah. We thought about every way to handle it. We might have tried some that weren't right.
But you tried.
We tried.
And you know what I thought was great? You asked some questions. That's a key to successful parenting, is find someone who's been there and done it and has overcome in it. Ask them, what did you do? And most parents will be quick to say, well, here's what we did wrong first. Here's what eventually it worked. Again, I wouldn't be talking this plain if I felt like we were doing this on a consistent basis. But I felt like as a pastor, I needed to slow the spiritual holy train down and download some healthy disciplines so that God could create within each of us an ability to become his sons and daughters. So Casey, what else?
When you look at girls, we look at girls. We have a lot of girls that they go through, runs the gamut of different disorders and things that they're going through. When the fathers are within the house, the girls have higher self-esteem, okay? And we see that in our schools. We see that in counseling everywhere. When the father's there, they think higher of themselves. They doubt themselves less. They're also less likely to become pregnant as teenagers when that father figure is in the house. And that's not just made up. That's a statistic. You can look at the girls that become pregnant, and most of them have no father.
And I also see here your statistic says that when the father is present, girls don't usually marry until their late 30s. That's an encouraging statistic.
That'd be a good one.
Okay.
I don't want to make up anything. So you see fathers. Yeah, that'd be good.
I'm sorry, I read her notes, and I just thought you'd be blessed by that.
A side note. I wasn't going to read that one.
Oh, okay.
So you see, the fathers do have a huge impact. You guys are not just there, like Pastor was talking about. It's not just they're the village idiot. I know that's kind of bad to say, but when we watch TV shows, we see that a lot. We see, oh, dad doesn't know what's going on. You have an impact on your child's emotional health, whether you like it or not. You do. These next statistics are very sobering. They are percentages that we have that are from various, you know, different census bureaus that have taken place. We see 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders, they come from fatherless homes. That's real. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger, they come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts, they came from a fatherless home. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions, they come from fatherless homes. And this one, 85% of all youth sitting in prisons, they grew up without a dad. 85.
I think the thing that we want to do is not just address the fact of the home that the father's not physically there, but what we've begun this morning is a teaching on being emotionally there. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm praying and asking God to strengthen in the heart of every one of us in this building is, oh God, begin to teach us how to be there emotionally for our children. Anything else, Casey?
That's it. That's all I have.
Thank you. Would you give Casey a hand? If ever I felt like God was talking and talking personal, I believe it's this morning, and I believe it's to each of us to recognize that some of us may never have a physical father in our lives. And that's why becoming a local healthy church is important. Maybe you don't start your days here on Sunday mornings like I do, but I look for certain men in our church because those men are father figures. And they play a role in my life. And every time I see them, I probably make them feel a little uncomfortable when I stop and call them by name and hug them. See, sometimes as a father, you don't realize the impact that you do have on those around you because you don't know what those around you truly need. That's why us as men have to recognize that coming to church is so key. By our mere attendance, we are establishing the fact that spiritual matters are a priority in the lives of our heart and in the lives of our family. It's great to walk in the back door and see the men of our church standing and ready and serving and know that they're not just fathers to their own families, but they're father figures in this family. Because so many of us sit as orphans, feeling abandoned and feeling like a stray, and we're looking for something. We're looking for someone to fill that which we never had in our heart. That's why I want our men to recognize that coming to church is more than just sitting in a chair and listening to me babble on for 30 or 40 minutes. It's about taking your position and your place in the emotional heart of this congregation. So I close this morning by reminding everyone that each of us were born with four basic emotional needs. And it's how we receive these emotional needs that determines just about every other part of our life. The first is that each of us have a need for unconditional love to be openly expressed. That's why it meant so much to Jesus himself when his father was there that day at his baptismal and he spoke up and the father said, "That's my boy in whom I am well pleased." Last week I shared a part of my story in both services. But my story was at 17 years old I graduated from high school. And I was about to leave a home at 17 years old that had been pretty much characterized by the sin of adultery, anger, and alcohol. And for most of my life, my dad would come home, and for a season he would stay, and that cycle of lostness would get going in him, and he would leave. And much of my life I grew up living in a sleeping bag, laid next to my mother's bed, listening to her cry herself to sleep at night. I know what it feels like to have a father, but be fatherless. I know what it feels like to feel and to carry that sense of abandonment around everywhere you go. I know what it feels like to look for that unconditional love to be openly expressed. And in my junior year, when I received a letter in the mail from the governor of New Mexico who granted me a 4-year scholarship to any one of the military academies, my dad was suddenly proud of me. Suddenly, "That's my boy," is what I heard on a regular basis. In that day and time, you didn't have to repay that loan with years of serving the military. It was just 4 years at any military academy for free. My senior year, when I started getting basketball scholarships, suddenly my dad started vocalizing how proud he was of me. It wasn't until my senior year after graduating that I went to youth camp, and in youth camp got called to full-time ministry, that I came home that first week in June and said to my dad, "I'm not going to go and be an officer and a gentleman. In fact, Dad, it's going to change a little bit. I'm going to go in August to Bible school, and I'm going to be a preacher." It was in that moment. I could see by his eyes. I didn't even have to hear it in his words. I could see him say, "That's not my boy." I know the crushing look of a father's eyes. I know the crushing tone of a father's words. And it would be years before my father would mention to a lady in this church what I had longed for years to hear him say, "My son's a preacher in whom I am well pleased." See, we live under the weight of what we didn't receive. And when we haven't received unconditional love, we look for that. And historically, most of us have looked in the wrong place. The second basic emotion that we all need is to feel secure and comforted. The third is the need for praise and affirmation. The fourth is the need for purpose in life. And can I tell you, those things never change. All the days of our life, we'll be looking to be unconditionally loved. We'll be looking to feel secure and comforted. We'll be looking for praise and affirmation. We'll be looking for the purpose in our life. And yet as children, we look to our parents to meet those emotional needs. From about the age of three, sociologists tell us that we look to our fathers to meet those needs in us. Because the family is the place that we as children learn how to relate to the world. And that the lessons we learn as kids are the lessons that typically we carry for a lifetime. It's been said that when these four needs go unmet in childhood, it becomes very difficult for a person to develop healthy relationships with God or with people later in their adult life. Here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to stand to our feet. And I want us to recognize that in this church, there is a spirit of a Heavenly Father's presence that has come to adopt and not abandon, come to express unconditional love, come to give to each one of us the affirmation that we've longed for and that we've looked for. Don't ever underestimate in a moment like this the power of what's being spoken over your life. The power of the spoken word is life and death. In fact, it says in Proverbs 18 and 21 that there is power in the tongue, the power of death and life. And too often we've developed in our ears that tendency to listen to only the bad, to listen only to those things that leave us dying or dead. Today, I want each of us to hear God's word speak life over us. I want God's word to speak life over us and speak life into the childhood within each of us that today might be scarred because of what we did not receive, but that we can receive right now. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God said, let there be light." And guess what there was? He spoke to the dark things, and in the original language, it was one word, light. God said one word, light. And I believe today begins a healing process in the hearts of this church, and I believe a restoring of families. And so I'd like all of us just to hold our hands up this morning and get in the receiving position. And Heavenly Father, from this surrendered position, do we begin to receive your love? From this position, do we begin to hear the gift of your blessing? God, let us each hear you say, "This is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Speak light right now, God, into every heart. Begin to heal the bitterness, the resentment, the rage, the fear, the abandonment. God, begin to heal it. God, begin to do it only you can. God, for us to be better fathers, we're going to have to be healed sons and daughters. God, we are receiving your healing right now. We are receiving your healing right now. Now, even as you're receiving, I want you to make sure you take a moment. And if you have carried a father wound into this room, I want you to begin to call your father's name. And I want you to begin to forgive that father. Release that father. There are very real emotions in this room right now. People are feeling great relief, great release. Forgive your father who chose not to be there. Forgive your father who had an anger problem Forgive your father who had an alcohol problem. Forgive your father who had an adultery problem. Forgive your father for screaming accusations and criticisms against you. And if you're like me, found yourself to be an adult without a father, I want you to ask God to start being your father right now. I had to ask God to be my father. Just ask Him, come and be my father. Come and be a father to me. I'm alone, I'm abandoned, I feel vulnerable, I feel left out. Come and be a father. And everybody prayed and said, this is a journey, but it's one well worth it. Because God is a father, and He loves His sons, and He loves His daughters. I bless you in the name of the Lord, and with the love of a father's heart, go and now clean your rooms.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.